Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. Let's begin with December the 22nd, 1926. And here Jesus talks to us about the great good that we find in the kingdom of the divine will. The great good that we find in the divine will. So Louisa said, I was thinking to myself about the holy divine volition. And I said to myself, but what will be the good, the great good of this kingdom of the supreme fiat? And Jesus, interrupting my thought, moved in my interior as though hurriedly. In other words, why would you ask this question at this particular stage? We're 20 volumes into this revelation. Why would you ask such a fundamental question? If a fundamental question is being asked, somebody has put that question to Louisa herself, and she decides to give it to Jesus. And she has so much humility that even though it's a question for volume one, he answers it, but he answers it hurriedly. In other words, my goodness, we're not back here, are we? He said, my daughter, what will be the good? What will be the good? In other words, he's shocked. The kingdom of my fiat will enclose all goods. And we've heard this over and over and over again. It will enclose all miracles and the most sensational prodigies. Even more, it will surpass them all together. So whoever is asking the question has not grasped anything about the kingdom of the divine will. And if the word miracle means to give sight to the blind, or to straighten up a cripple, or to heal one who was sick, or to raise a dead man, etc., etc., then the kingdom of my will have the preserving nourishment. Now, this is all revision. We've done this many times before. In other words, if for a person living in the divine will, you will be preserved from having to become blind or crippled or anything else, or dead spiritually. None of this will actually happen. These deformities and illnesses belong to a different kingdom, a different era. So the kingdom of my will have the preserving nourishment, and for whomsoever enters it, that is you and me, there will be no danger that you become blind, that is spiritually blind, spiritually crippled or sick, okay? Whether that is physical or spiritual. And death will no longer have power over this soul, because that soul has the divine will in it. And death is overcome. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But God has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, that celebrates the resurrection. And so spiritual death has no power over us either, because that comes from sin. And he says, and even if death has some kind of power over the body, it won't be death, it'll be transit, which is a different subject altogether. We all have to die physically, but a person in the divine will goes from earth to heaven. Therefore, it's not death in the sense of the second death that is mentioned at the end of the book of Revelation. It's not that at all. So it's simply a transit from the Father's house on earth to the Father's house in heaven. Without the nourishment of sin, which is the basic problem in the human race, And without the problem of a degraded human will, which produces corruption in bodies as well as souls, isn't that a very interesting reflection? And with the preserving nourishment of my will, the bodies also will not be subject to decomposing. In other words, the bodies will remain incorrupt after death. So they won't become so horribly corrupted and strike fear as happens now. But they will remain composed in their sepulchres, waiting for the day of resurrection for all. So 1 Corinthians 15:54, death, where is your sting? Revelation 7:13-17. So remember the example we have sitting before the whole world of the incorrupt body of Saint Bernadette of Lourdes, for example. So in the next paragraph then, Jesus brings up a subject which he has brought up before, and that is, if you are asked to do a great miracle, you're not asked to do tiny ones. And if you're doing tiny ones, then you're not actually asked to do the great one. Our Blessed Mother, we're going to hear in the next couple of paragraphs, was asked to do the great miracle of being the one to bring the Word incarnate upon the earth. Louisa is asked to be involved in the great miracle of bringing about the kingdom of the divine will. So lesser miracles are not actually required. So, do you think it is a greater miracle to give sight to the poor blind one, to straighten up a cripple, to heal one who is sick, or to have a preserving means so that the eye may never lose its sight and that one may always walk straight, so that one may always be healthy in mind, body and spirit? Jesus said, I believe that the preserving miracle is the greater one than the miracle after a misfortune has occurred. In other words, it's better not to have the problem than have to fix it up. This is the great difference between the kingdom of redemption and the kingdom of the supreme fiat, because everybody had to be healed and forgiven and patched up and fixed up in the kingdom of redemption. That is not so in the kingdom of the great fiat. In the first, the miracle was for the poor unfortunate, as it is today, who lie, some in one misfortune and some in another. And that's why I gave the example also externally of giving many different healings. But these were the symbol of the healings which I gave to their souls. Now, we know that from studying the Gospels that that is actually true, that the healing of the body was merely a sign of what he wanted to do in the soul, which was much more important. Okay. And so all the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels are all prophetic signs. For example, there's one sign that really throws people in studying the Gospel. I think it's in St. Mark's Gospel, where Jesus is trying to heal a man who is deaf. And he touches him and then he says, do you hear anything? And he doesn't. And Jesus has got to really work with him and put his fingers in his ear and take him apart from the crowd and work on him a second time and all the rest of it. You say, what's this? He's able to call a dead man out of a tomb. Why is he struggling with this? And it's only on the prophetic level that you would understand that the opening of the ears is the opening of the ears of the human race to the word of God. And that was where God was going to be struggling with us forever, because he would have to take each one of us apart from the crowd in the privacy of our own rooms, in our own struggle in dealing with ourselves and dealing with the word of God, and enable us bit by bit to come to really hear the word of God, so we could be changed. So they're all prophetic signs, every one of them. So it's very important, therefore, not to read the Gospels on a very low level. I hate when people use the expression, the healings of Jesus. I say, my goodness, they're still doing it on a very low level. They were the symbols of the healings which I gave to their souls, he said. And if those healings happened, they mightn't return so easily to their infirmity. Now, if the healing's only in the body, it's very easy for the body to fall back. Now, the second type of miracle will be the preserving miracle, which means you don't have the problem. Because my will possesses the miraculous power of whoever, notice the whoever, you and me, lets himself be dominated by it, will be subject to no evil. Okay. That means we have to reach the point of actually allowing the complete surrender to the divine will and let him really, genuinely rule our souls. Therefore, I will have no need to make miracles of the first lower level. because the divine will preserve them always healthy and holy and beautiful, worthy of that beauty which came out of our creative hands in creating the creature. So I want to give you Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, we're going to come across this word beauty a number of times. And the beauty is that everything is in its right place. Everything is in harmony. Everything is as it should be. And so it's pleasing to the eye. It's pleasing to the ear. It's pleasing. Everything about it is pleasing. It's beautiful. So it's the divine will that preserves us healthy, holy, and beautiful, worthy of that beauty which came out of our creative hands. Now, the kingdom of the divine fiat will make the great miracle of banishing all evils. Now, this will be very dramatic when the era of the divine will takes over. It will banish all miseries. It will banish all fears. Now, all of you who are listening to me, I am sure that you have long since experienced the fact that he has removed all fears. He gives you the most profound peace in the depths of your being, no matter what's going on in the world. So he banishes all evils, miseries, and fears, because the divine will not perform a miracle at time and circumstance. That means on a Monday morning at 10 o'clock. It's not confined to time and circumstance, but will keep the children of its kingdom within itself in an act of continuous miracle. Now, we've dealt with his continuous act for many, many volumes now, and it will be a continuous miracle to preserve them from any evil and to let them be distinguished as the children of its kingdom. Well, they would really stand out as people who were healthy and happy and holy and wholesome if others in living in the same area were anything but. Now, if you remember in all the material leading up to this, Jesus has told us many, many, many times that he preserves creation in the way that he actually created initially. It doesn't change. It is the same as it was. That's because of this continuous miracle of the divine will preserving it. And so when we finally enter in and let the divine will have dominance and reign over us, the same will happen to us. In other words, we will go back into our original position as was in the Garden of Eden. This is in the souls, he said, but also in the body there will be many modifications, because it's always sin that is the nourishment for all evils. So he's saying, not only will our souls come to this beauty and order and everything, but our bodies will also be reconstituted, because all the stresses and the strains and the worries and the depressions and the this and the that and the other, all that will be lifted. We're living on a different level altogether. Once sin is removed, there will be no nourishment for evil. If you're going to underline anything, would you underline that in green, white and gold? More so, since my will and sin cannot exist together. We've had that since volume one. Okay. Therefore, the body will also have its beneficial effect. So I want to give you 1 John 3:6. Those who are living in union with God do not sin. So the greater miracle then is to preserve us all from evil rather than to heal us from having fallen into the ditch. So in the next paragraph, Jesus introduces us to the fact that both his mother in this paragraph and the next one then, Louisa, and of course, following that, all of us, we are called to a hidden mission. We're there, they won't see us doing profound work. Okay, so Blessed Mother is given to us as the first model, and then Louisa. Now, my daughter, having to prepare the great miracle of the kingdom of the supreme fiat, I am doing with you, firstborn daughter of my will, just as I did with the sovereign queen, my own mother. When I had to prepare the kingdom of redemption, I drew her so close to myself. Now, if you are writing notes, start writing 1, 2, 3, 4. The first thing he does with us is he draws us close to himself. I kept her so occupied in her interior, that's number two, as to be able to form together with her the miracle of redemption. So we've been reading this now for a long time, that he does not want to do anything by himself. He wants to involve us. And Therefore, he wants somebody working with him. So when he's going to do something absolutely astonishing, he'll call one person and work it all out with them. So Blessed Mother for redemption, Louisa for the kingdom of the divine will. So the second thing was, I keep her so occupied in her interior so that she can actually cooperate in the miracle of redemption, for which there was such a great need. Just as we're speaking, there's such an incredibly great need for the kingdom of the divine will to come. Now, there were so many things which together, this is number three, we had to do. Number four, redo. And number five, complete. That I had to hide her, that's number six. I had to hide her from outward appearance, anything that might be called miracle except for her perfect virtue. Now, therefore, she was so occupied interiorly that he didn't want any manifestations exteriorly, except people couldn't help noticing the perfect virtue that was there. By this, I rendered her more free. Now, notice this. If you and I are running around doing this, that, and the other, you're not free to do this interior work that he wants you to do. I rendered her more free so as to let her cross the endless sea of the eternal fiat. Here we have four. We're into what we call rounds. That she might have access to the divine majesty in order to obtain the kingdom of redemption. That's exactly what Louisa does in her rounds. What would be greater, that the celestial queen had given sight to the blind and speech to the mute and so on, or the miracle of making the eternal word descend upon the earth? Well, the answer to that's very obvious. So she gets involved in the greater miracle and lets the lesser miracles be for others. Now, the first one, which is the miracles, would have been accidental. They would have been passing and they would have been individual. And the memory would disappear with them. Very quickly, nobody would know. The second one instead was a permanent miracle. Now, look what the Lord is looking for is permanence. And it's for everybody and for as long as they want it. Notice the human will involved there. Therefore, the first would have been as though nothing compared to the second. Absolutely. Now, she was the true son. Therefore, we now look at Blessed Mother as a symbol. As you know, in the kingdom of the divine will, the sun is the favorite symbol. So she was the true sun, eclipsing everything. She eclipsed the very word of the Father within herself, naturally, when she was pregnant, letting all the goods and all the effects and the miracles which redemption produced germinate from her light. Now, notice the light, because God is light. And so this is the profound work of God within her. And we're going to have a wonderful meditation on the sun later on if we get to it. And you will see why he goes down this road. But as a sun, S-U-N, she produced goods and miracles without letting herself be seen. Now here's the hidden aspect, which is so very important. People have to learn one of the great principles of the spiritual life. God is everywhere. You can't see him. He's in everything, but you can't see him. He's hidden in plain sight. Satan imitates God. So Satan hides in plain sight as well. But if you want to display yourself and if you want to be the one on the big stage, oh, you're just standing directly in front of Satan's guns. He can pull you down, no problem. But if you imitate God and go into the hiddenness, and be in a place where people can't see you, they don't know you're doing anything, they don't know you're operating, you become extraordinarily powerful. That's why there has been so much grace in the church, with monks and nuns going off into monasteries hidden in the deserts and hidden in extraordinary places where they could live a life of total consecration without anybody seeing them, without anybody even knowing there was any meaning to their lives. They were doing what the Lord does. And so they became the tabernacle of the earth with the presence of God there shining out to all the earth through them. And in the divine will, the mission that we are given is also that of being a living host. You're there. You're unseen. You're unheard. They don't know if you're doing anything. And because they don't know, they cannot fight you. They cannot destroy you. And therefore, it's a position of enormous spiritual power. I think this is a very important point. So, as a son, she produced goods and miracles without letting herself be seen or pointed at as the primary cause of everything. Now, if we need people to thank us every time we move, we're in trouble. Because you draw Satan's attention. All the good that I did on earth, Jesus said, I did because the Empress of Heaven reached the point of holding her empire, her power, her influence in the divinity. She went to the source. She went to God. And the mistake that so many Christians are making today is that they're going to the world. They're going to the wrong people. When you go to the book of Exodus and the early chapters of Exodus, you find that when Pharaoh began to really press in on the people of God, they sent a deputy to Pharaoh to ask him to be a nice Pharaoh. He was the enslaver. He was the symbol of Satan. You can't ask Satan to be nice to you. You can't ask the enemy to be nice to you. What you do is you go to the source of all power. You go to the place where real power reigns. And therefore you have to get into a relationship which is such that you can actually influence the divinity. That's different. Then the effect of your prayers and your intercession and your life will be on all of history, all time. And by this power or influence, the word is empire in the translation for some unknown reason, she drew me from heaven to give me to creatures. The greatest miracle. And now we go on to Louisa. And now I'm doing the same with you. Now watch this for yourself as well, except that we're not called into Louisa's position of being in bed for 64 years. I'm doing the same with you in order to prepare the kingdom of the supreme fiat. I keep you with me. If you don't have union with God, you're not getting anywhere in the divine will. It's actually that simple. That's volume one. It's not volume 20. I keep you with me. I make you cross its endless sea to give you access to the eternal Father. Only the Lord, by giving us the instrument of his divine will, can enable us to have this access to God the Father. That you may pray him, that you may conquer him, that you may have power and influence over him to obtain the fiat of my kingdom. In other words, only with this incredible divine instrument of the divine will can we actually have this power in prayer. And in order to fulfill and consummate in you all the miraculous power which is needed to form a kingdom so holy, I keep you continuously occupied in your interior with work of my kingdom. I make you go around continuously in order to redo and to complete everything that's needed, and that all should do, what she's doing is what everybody should be doing, in order to form the great miracle of the kingdom of the divine will coming upon the earth. Externally, I let nothing miraculous appear in you except the light of my will. See the way the Lord protects his gems? If you are a wealthy person, I don't think it would be wise for you to wear your gems around your neck or on your head or out of your ears. You will definitely have visitors you don't want. And then Jesus gives the reaction that people are going to give to this. How can this be? Blessed Jesus manifests so many portents to this creature about the kingdom of his divine fiat, and the goods it will bring will surpass creation and redemption. This is a summary of what we've learned for a long time. Even more, it will be the crown of creation and redemption. But in spite of so much good, nothing miraculous can be seen in her. So there is the objection that Louisa is able to think about. Externally, as confirmation of the good of the kingdom of the divine fiat, while other saints, without the portent of this great good, would have miracles at each step. So if you take some of the saints that worked an extraordinary number of miracles, but they weren't asked by the Lord to concentrate completely on bringing about the kingdom of the divine will. They were working in a different kingdom, which is the kingdom of redemption. Yes, and the miracles they were doing were fitting for that kingdom. Okay. So don't be impressed if you go on the web and you find that people in other churches are working or claiming to work great miracles. Don't be impressed, because that is the normal grace of the kingdom of redemption. But we're into something different. So the objection is, Louisa is making all this teaching and all these claims of wonderful stuff, but there's no external signs, which is exactly the objection that the Protestants make about Our Blessed Lady. How can she be everything that the Catholics are saying she is, but she didn't even work a miracle? And even we can work miracles. You see the kind of thinking that is there. And so Jesus said, but if they turn back to consider my own mother, the holiest of all creatures, and the great good that she enclosed within herself when she brought to creatures, there is nobody to compare with her because of the great miracle that was done in her. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As she made the great miracle of conceiving the divine Word within herself, and the portent of giving God to a creature. So there you have John 1:12-14. And in the face of this great tragedy, never before seen or heard, of being able to give the eternal Word to creatures, all other miracles together are like tiny little flames before the sun. In other words, there's no comparison whatsoever. And so we have to understand what Jesus is saying here, because even though we are trying to live in the divine will, we can still fall back to thinking that the lesser miracles are great, instead of giving all our concentration to the great miracle of the new era of divine will coming upon this earth through us. That's the greatest miracle of all. I mean, if this great miracle happened through Our Blessed Mother, well, she was the holiest of all creatures, as Jesus said. So that would make sense to me. Louisa was brought to an absolutely extraordinary relationship with God. That makes sense to me. But little people like us, that he would actually use us to bring the new era of divine holiness, that is a miracle beyond description. That's a prodigy that you couldn't possibly explain to anybody. It's just absolutely extraordinary. And so if that's what we're asked to do, we should let lesser things go. Now, one who must do the greatest had no need of the lesser. We need to remember that in our prayers, will we? In the same way, in the face of the miracle of the kingdom of the divine will restored in the midst of creatures, all other miracles are tiny little flames before the great sun of my will. Each saying, each truth, each manifestation about the divine will is a miracle in itself, which has come out of my will as preserver from all evils. It is like binding the human race to an infinite good, to a greater glory, and to a new beauty which is fully divine. That is what we're called to participate in. It's privilege beyond imagination. Okay. And so, since he has just said to us that every saying, and some people are inclined to say, Jesus is saying the same thing all over again, just from different angles. But Jesus is saying, every saying is a miracle. So if we think it's the same thing, we just need to write it down and compare it, because you'll find that he's telling you something different. Because he has said that, in the next two paragraphs, he's going to give us an absolutely glorious, wonderful teaching on the power of God's word. So the great power of each truth of the divine will is the next paragraph. Each truth about my eternal fiat contains more power and more prodigious virtue than if the dead man was resurrected. In other words, we don't realize the sheer power of what we're touching. It's much greater than if a leper were healed, the blind could see, or the mute could speak, because they're the lesser miracles. My words on the sanctity and the power of my will resurrect souls to their origin. Would you ever write VIP beside that? that's going to actually bring about the resurrection of souls to go back to their origin and let God reign. Each truth will heal them from the leprosy produced by the human will. Now you're getting a new interpretation of the miracles in the gospel, which I think is fantastic. Because we've been already told that all the troubles that we get into physically and emotionally and everything all have their source in sin. And all of that source of sin comes through the leprosy of the human will. Each truth about the eternal fiat will give them the sight to be able to see the goods in the kingdom of my will, because until now they have been like blind people. And that's true. Some of us didn't get into the divine will overnight. It took a while for the thing to actually just begin to dawn on you. Some people get it more quickly than others. But the point is, so long as you get it, it's okay. These truths about the divine fiat will give speech to those who are mute. Look how many teachers we have now. When we started out first, I don't think any one of you would have volunteered to tell anybody about anything. And yet we have the miracle of a school. They will give speech to many mute who, while they were able to say many other things about other things, only for my will they were like mute and without speech. And then the great miracle of being able to give to each soul a divine will which contains all goods. That's the great gift. To give to each one of us this incredible instrument of the divine will. What will the divine will not give to them when it will be in possession of the children of its kingdom? In other words, when the new era comes, Revelation 21 and 22. This is why I keep you all occupied with the work of this kingdom of mine. And there is much to do in order to prepare the great miracle of the kingdom of the fiat, so that it will be known and possessed. Therefore, be attentive in crossing the endless sea of my will, so that the order between the creator and the creature may be re-established. We get back the divine order. And so when people come into our classes and they're getting to know this material, they need to be told rather quickly. Progress in the divine will means getting back into God's order in my own personal life, in my marriage, in my family, in my work, in everything to do with me. So that the order between the creator and the creature may be established. In this way, through you, I will be able to make the great miracle that humanity will return to me into the origin from which it came. Now, the final paragraph in this section is just brilliant. And I have given it a title, Jesus the Word. Because he has just told us what the great truths revealed in the divine will is going to do for us. Now he's going to talk about his word, which of course is involved in manifesting the truths. Okay. Louisa said, I was thinking about what I had just written, especially that each word. Now she had said each truth. Now a truth can be a paragraph. It can be a whole message. But now it's each word. That's a different subject. Especially that each word and each manifestation of the supreme will is a miracle come out of it. And Jesus, to confirm in me what he had told me, added, my daughter. What do you think a greater miracle was when I came upon the earth, whether it was my word, the gospel I announced, or the fact that I gave life to the dead, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and so on? Ah, my daughter, it was my word. It was my gospel. This was the greater miracle. So that's Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. The word of God is alive and active. It cuts like any double-edged sword, but more finely it gets through to the place that divides the soul from the spirit and joints from the marrow, and no created thing can hide from him before whom we will give an account of ourselves. It's the greatest definition of the word of God ever given. That's Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. So he says, no, it was my word, it was the gospel, it was the greater miracle. And since the other miracles that we like to talk about came out of the word. In other words, Jesus said, Talitha cum. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. It was his word going into that girl who had died and going into that tomb of rotten death that produced life. It was his word, and that's what he wants to say. So it was my word that was the source of it. The foundation, the substance of all miracles came out of my creative word. All you've got to do is go back to the book of Genesis. Let there be light, and there was light. Let us make man in our own likeness, and man was made in the likeness of God, and so on. The psalm that absolutely celebrates the word of God is Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the book, hence I'm not going to quote it. It's a couple of pages long. The sacraments, creation itself, permanent miracle, had life from my word. Everything comes from the creative word of God. And my very church has my word, my gospel, as regime and foundation. So my word, my gospel, was a miracle greater than the miracles themselves, which if they had life, it was because of my miraculous word. Okay. I want to give you the famous text in the Old Testament about God's word. And it is Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 10. Let you look that one up for yourself. I gave you the other one without difficulty. I want to give you a few more texts about the word of God as well. And I haven't finished them all. I'm just giving you some. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word of God fits every situation for all time. James 1:21 to 22, if you only read the word of God and don't put it into practice, then you have sinned. Ephesians 6:16 to 17, Romans 1:16, the word of God is the power to save. 1 Corinthians 1:18, etc. Okay. Everything came out of the power of the miraculous word. Now, elsewhere, Jesus, instead of saying my miraculous word, he says my creative word. And when you study the Gospel of St. John, John presents Jesus as the life-giving, creative, spirit-filled word of God incarnate. The whole picture of Jesus throughout the whole of the Gospel is that, and it's absolutely wonderful. Therefore, Jesus said, be sure that the word of your Jesus is the greatest miracle. So if Jesus speaks a word within you, that is extremely important. For example, supposing you were in prayer and Jesus said to you, forgive. He automatically gives you the power to forgive in that situation. His power carries the ability to bring that about. When he asks you to do something, listen very, very carefully to what he says, because my experience of him is that he doesn't use too many words, at least not with me anyway. And you'll find that it's done. It's hardly said when it's done. It's accomplished. Let there be light. And there was light. So if you find yourself struggling in some way, say to him, speak your word within me. Speak that word into life for me. And he will. Therefore, be sure that the word of your Jesus is the greatest miracle. My word is like the mighty wind that runs and pounds the hearing, enters into hearts, warms, purifies, illuminates, goes round and round from nation to nation. It covers the whole world. It wanders throughout all of centuries. Wow. You don't realize that's a summary of the Old Testament. Where the word of God went out in creation, it was picked up by the great saint, it was picked up by the prophets, and when the people fell into sin, the prophets said that they would pound the people with the word of God. The tragedy today is that there seems to be very few pounding our generation with the word of God, because if they were pounded with it, they'd eventually hear it. And he says it wanders throughout the centuries. Who could ever give death or bury one word of mine? Now, in the 20th century, they've tried very, very, very hard to destroy the word of God. If you take the terrifying events in the USSR, for example, they not only tried to destroy the church, but destroy the word of God itself. Jesus said they can't. It's not actually possible. He said nobody can do it. And if sometimes it seems that the word is silent, it is as though hidden, but it never loses its life. When least expected, it comes out and goes round everywhere again. Centuries will pass in which everything, men and things, will be overwhelmed and disappear, but my word will never pass away. That's Matthew 24:35, Luke 21:33, and Revelation 19:15. His word will never pass away. Now, we're at the stage where things are going to be overwhelmed and disappear, but the word of God won't. It will last forever. It will never pass away because it contains life with a capital L. It's divine life. It contains the miraculous power of the one who issued it. Therefore, it's the creative word of God. Therefore, I confirm, watch this, that each word and each manifestation that I make to you about my eternal fiat is the greatest miracle which will serve the kingdom of the divine will. Confirmed by the one who is the incarnate word. And this is why I push you so much and I care so much that not a word of mine would not be manifested and written by you. Because I see a miracle of mine coming back to me which would have brought about wonders in the kingdom of God. Okay, now I spent a good bit of time on that, but it needed it. Okay, so let's go to October 24, 1926. Here we have Jesus saying to us about the incredible happiness that we have in the divine will. Louisa said, I was doing my usual round in the divine volition, and in each thing I place my I love you, and I ask that the kingdom of the fiat be known upon the earth. So we've dealt with this many times before. And reaching all the acts of my sweet Jesus in redemption, asking in each act your kingdom come, I thought to myself, before, that means years back, in going around so much, both in all of creation and in redemption, I used to place only an I love you, my adoration and my thank you. Now watch this. This is the progress that we have to do. And now, why is it that I can't do without asking for the kingdom of the fiat? Now, Jesus is going to explain the difference between simply putting an I love you on something and entering into the divine will, which is in that thing, and asking for the divine will to reign. Two different stages. So she said, I feel that I want to overwhelm everything, the smallest and the greatest thing, heaven and earth, the very acts of Jesus and Jesus himself, and force them so that everything and everyone can say together with me, we want the kingdom of the supreme fiat. We want it reigning and dominating in our midst. We've dealt with this the last day as well. In other words, she now wants to use all of these situations to get the divine will in everything, praying to the eternal Father that the kingdom would come. More so, since all want it, very acts of Jesus, his life, his tears, his blood, his wounds, they say from within. They all say from within, may our kingdom come upon the earth. And so I enter into the act of Jesus and I repeat along with the divine will, may the kingdom of the divine fiat come soon. In other words, she is repeating what God actually wants. This is praying according to the will of God. Okay. Now, in the next paragraph, those who are born into the divine will, how does it affect it? Now, while I was thinking of this, my beloved Jesus came out from within my interior and with unspeakable tenderness told me, my daughter, one who is born in my will feels its life flowing within her. Now, please put an NB on that for yourself, because it's not actually possible to be in the divine will and to be living in union with God without knowing it. And supposing everybody else on the planet said, no, you're not experiencing it. You know whether you are or not, just as I know at this particular moment whether I am breathing or not, whether I'm alive or not. I know whether the presence of God is here or not. We have to know that. We have to be more and more sure about it. And as though naturally she wants everyone, she wants for everyone that which she possesses. There's the other sign. You not only know that you're there, but you have changed and you want everybody else to possess this as well. This is where the mission comes. Okay. And since my will is immense and encloses everything and everyone, one who possesses the divine will goes around through all things that the divine will encloses to pray to it and to win it to descend upon the earth to form its kingdom. However, you must know that in order to have dominion and to make them say what you want, in other words, here you have the same thing over and over and over again. He wants our cooperation. He wants human beings on the earth to tell him, we want your kingdom on the earth. We want it to come and we will cooperate. He does need us to work with him. So, to make them say what you want, in all things which came out of my will and enclose it, first, this is step one, you had to know them. And then you had to love them. In other words, you start meditating on God's creation. You had to know them. You had to love them. So that love might give you the right to possess them. Notice, know, love, possess. Then to make them do and say whatever you want. So here's the reason why before, that is years before now, and going around through all of my works, you would simply express, and I love you, I adore you, I thank you. It was the knowledge of my works that you were acquiring and the possession of them that you were taking. So that's step one in rounds, the knowledge and the possession. Number two, step two, after the possession, now notice you already have possession, what greater, holier and more beautiful thing, more bearer of all happiness to the human generations can you ask in the midst of my works and together with them than the kingdom of the divine will? He said you can't ask for anything greater, holier, better for all the generations. It's the solution to planet Earth. It's the solution to all the problems. If you put every politician that ever lived and every king and emperor that ever lived all together, they'd never come to this conclusion. Only divine wisdom can come to this conclusion. More so, since in creation, just as in the kingdom of redemption, it was the kingdom of the fiat that I wanted to establish in the midst of creatures. All of my acts, all of my life, their origin, their substance, deep within them, it was the fiat that they asked for, and for the fiat that they were made. If you could see inside of each one of my tears, each drop of my blood, each pain, and all of my works, you would find within them the divine will, the fiat, that they were asking for, and how they were directed towards the kingdom of my will, which is the crown of history and the crown of sanctity. And even though apparently they seemed to be directed in redeeming and saving man, that was the way that they were making in order to reach the kingdom of the divine will. In other words, they had to take that route because the human race had to be healed and redeemed first. So now he gives an example of taking possession of something on the earth in the next paragraph. This happens also to human beings. When they decide that they want to take possession of a kingdom or a house or land or whatever, they don't just find themselves in it and in possession of it immediately in one instant, but they make their way that way. In other words, there's a process. Who knows how many suffering, fighting and climbing of stairs in order for them to be in it, and then they take possession of it. In other words, we would say the long process of actually acquiring the property. My daughter, if all the acts and the pains of my humanity suffered did not have the restoration of the kingdom of my fiat on earth as their origin, substance and life, I would have moved away from and lost the purpose of creation, which can't be. Because once God has set himself a purpose, he must and can obtain the intent. Now, there's the important statement. We've had this statement a number of times before. When God sets his mind on something, it's a permanent thing. God doesn't change his mind as human beings do. All his decisions are ab aeterno. And this is something that makes rebellious nations persecute the church and try to destroy the word of God. because when they go into sin and rebellion, which they have now, they want to destroy the Bible, and they think that burning Bibles will actually change the word of God. It won't. They think that killing Christians will actually change the thing and make themselves feel better. It won't. Nothing can change what God has set himself to achieve. And if in everything you do suffer and say, you do not ask for my fiat, and you do not have my will as the origin and the substance, you move away from, and you don't fulfill your mission. In other words, if we're not actually wanting the new era to come and dawn as soon as possible, we're not actually doing our mission. And it is necessary that you go around time and time again in my will, in the midst of my works, to ask all in chorus. That means you get the works and all to join you for the coming of the supreme fiat. So that together with all of creation and with all of my works, which I did in redemption, you may be filled to the brim with all the acts. Now notice he expects a lot of acts from us, which are needed before the celestial Father to make known and impetrate the kingdom of my will upon the earth. Now in the next paragraph he says that everything seems to be saying the time is now for the kingdom of the divine will. And this is 1926, so we're living almost a century later, and the time is now. Now, you must know that all creation and all my works done in redemption are as though tired of waiting. That is Revelation 10:7. The time of waiting is over. They're tired of waiting, and they find themselves in the condition of a noble and rich family whose children are all of proper stature, looking good, of uncommon intelligence, always well dressed and with marvellous neatness. Now he's going to give an example of a noble family, and there's only one out of order. And that one out of order, of course, is us. They are the ones who always make the best impression on everybody. Now after such great fortune, the family have a misfortune, which of course is the fall of man. One of these children, degrading himself, descends from his nobility and goes around always dirty. Dirty means in sin. He does unworthy and vile acts which dishonor the nobility of the family, and as much as they do, so that he may appear together with the other brothers, they don't succeed. And on the contrary, he keeps getting worse and worse. Now, this is what Paul says in Romans 8:19, that creation is waiting for us in order to recover from the fall of the human race. The human race has got to get up again. And only when the human race comes back as the true children of God can the rest of creation recover as well. That's all Romans 8:19. So here he's getting worse and worse, to the point of becoming the mockery and the laughingstock of all. The whole family is in constant sorrow. Now, the whole family is everything that God has created minus the human race. The human race is the great sorrow. And as much as they feel the dishonor of this son, they cannot destroy him, and they say that he does not belong to them. Though they cannot destroy him, nor can they say that he doesn't belong to them, because he does, and that he did not come from the same father to whom they belong. Such is the condition in which all of creation and all the works of redemption find themselves. We are all an ecclesial family. Their origin is divine nobility. All of them have the will of the celestial Father as their insignia, dominion and life. And therefore they all maintain themselves in their nobility, beautiful, decorous, pure, of enchanting beauty, and worthy of that will that possesses them. So the divine will is intact in everything except humanity. After so much glory and honour for this celestial family, they have had the misfortune that one, only one man, that's the human race, who came from the same father, has degraded himself. And in the midst of such great glory and beauty as theirs, he's always dirty. He does foolish actions, unworthy and vile. They cannot deny that he belongs to them, but they do not want him in their midst, so dirty and foolish. Now, notice the foolish lack of wisdom. Wisdom is always present when the Holy Spirit is present. Therefore, as though tired, they all pray that the kingdom of my will may come in the midst of creatures, so that the nobility and the honor and the glory of this family will all be united. It'll all be one again. And in seeing that the little daughter of my will comes into their midst and animating them asks and makes everyone ask for the coming of the kingdom of the supreme fiat, they all feel delighted because their sorrow is about to end. So you see, the power that Jesus is talking about here is that if all of us who are trying to live in the divine will, if all of us do this and do the rounds of creation and redemption and ask all that God has done in creation and redemption to join us in praying for the new era, it'll come much more quickly. And since we're all praying in the divine will, it will have extraordinary power with God. So we leave it there for tonight. God bless.